We're there in 1 Samuel 25, and this is a semi-famous story in the life of David. And as you can tell, it's a pretty lengthy chapter. It's 44 verses, and it was kind of difficult to outline and to try to put all the information and all the different applications in tonight. So I'm going to do my best to get through the entire chapter and not try to skip anything and try to go through. But we might not make it through the entire chapter tonight, so we might just go till we go, and then we'll finish it next week if that's the case. We'll kind of have to see how that goes. However, in this chapter, you find three different characters. You find Nabal, Abigail, which are husband and wife, and then, of course, you find David. And I believe as you look at the chapter, as you look at the story, there are some things you can learn from each character in the story. So for those of you that like to take notes, and I would encourage you to take notes if you're able to, let me give you some things to consider. Number one, there are some things we can learn from Nabal in this story. The first thing I want you to note is that Nabal was a wealthy man. Look at verse number one there of 1 Samuel 25. The Bible says, and Samuel died. And this isn't about Nabal, but this is kind of interesting. The Bible says, and Samuel died. If you don't mind underlining in your Bible or circling your Bible or writing your Bible, I'd underline that phrase, Samuel died, and all Israel were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in the house of Ramah. So the idea, it seems to indicate that maybe David was part of that funeral because it says all Israel were gathered together. So maybe David went down for that to pay his respects to Samuel. But here's what I think is interesting. The Bible says, and Samuel died, if you don't mind underlining that verse or that phrase there, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in the house of Ramah. And then the Bible says this, David arose. Underline that phrase if you don't mind writing in your Bible. David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And it's kind of just this idea. I like how the word is phrased there, and this idea that the work of God is not limited to a man. The work of God is not, Samuel is a great man of God, and we studied the life of Samuel through the 1 Samuel series, and we looked at a lot of different things, but here, when one man, finishes, another man arises. It says, Samuel died, but David arose, and that's how the work of God is. It's not, all on the shoulders of one individual, one prophet, one preacher, one person, and here it's interesting. One man kind of retires, goes on home, but then the Bible tells us that David arose. It's just kind of an interesting thing. That's how the work of God is. When one goes down, another arises, and hopefully, one day when I get off the scene here, there'll be a young man to replace me here at our church, and that's how it should be. Look at verse 2. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions. Now, I want you to notice when we start talking about Nabal, the emphasis is on what he owns. It says his possessions were in Carmel and the man was very great. Now, this idea great is in reference to his possessions. Oftentimes in the Bible, you'll hear about someone being great. Sometimes it's just talking about their physical size or just a big individual, but sometimes it's referring to the fact that they're rich or they're wealthy. And here, the Bible tells us about Nabal, that the man was very great, and it's referring to his possessions. And he had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Okay, so it tells us what he had, 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. This is how they measured wealth back then, all right? This is how they decide, this is how they knew if somebody was rich or not, based on the amount of sheep or whatever. That's the business he was in. And here's what you got to understand. For a sheep rancher, the time of shearing the sheep, this is how he makes money. He's going to take the wool off these sheep or the off the goats, and he's going to sell it. The Bible tells us there in verse 2 that he was shearing sheep. This is his harvest time. This is his payday. This is, what he works towards all year long to make money. So Nabal is not just a wealthy man, but Nabal is also getting paid, all right? He's making money. Look at verse 3. Now, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doing. So I want you to understand, this is not a good guy. He's a bad guy, and he was up the house of Caleb, verse 4. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. Okay? So here's what David hears. He hears Nabal's making money. Nabal's getting ready to get a fat paycheck. Nabal's getting ready to have some income come in because he's harvesting his sheep, and this is the harvest time for him. Look at verse number 5. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus shall ye say to him that liveth. Notice these words, in prosperity. Do you see that? This was a rich man. This guy had money. God had prospered him. God had helped him financially. And he said, I want you to tell this man that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto, notice the emphasis, all that thou hast. Again, his possessions. Look at verse 7. And now I have heard that thou hast shears. So again, David is saying, I hear you're making money. I hear business is going well. I hear things are good. He said, I've heard that thou hast shears. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. And again, realize what he's saying. He's saying, we're coming in a good day. We're coming on the day you're getting paid. You know, we're coming on payday. Because we know you've got some money, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son. Now, and I want you to notice what he says there in verse 8, because I kind of read that quickly. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes. They say, will you show us some favor, for we come in a good day. And then notice this word, give. He says, give. He's asking him to be generous. He says, give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son, David. Now, here's what you got to understand. Nabal had money. Nabal was a rich man. Nabal was a man of great possessions. In fact, skip down to verse number 18. We're going to get there in the story, but let me just show you later on in the story. Abigail is kind of gathering some things together to go and bring a gift to David, because David is coming down to kill all the men that belong to Nabal. And I just want you to notice what she brings. 1 Samuel 25, 18. Then Abigail made haste. Okay, so she's going quickly, and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisin and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. Okay, so keep in mind, this is just what she has laying around. This is not her going out and making a special trip for David. She just looks around at her kitchen, and she has all this food, and it kind of just shows how much Nabal had, the possessions that Nabal had. Go down to verse number 36. Notice what the Bible says. Keep in mind, Abigail just took all this stuff. And the Bible tells us at the end of verse 19 that she told not her husband. But notice, he didn't even miss it. I mean, think about all that food that the Bible just tells us she took. She took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, and 100 clusters of raisin, 200 of cakes. And she didn't even tell Nabal about it, and he didn't even miss it. Look at verse 36. When Abigail comes back from meeting David, the Bible says, and Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house. He's throwing a party, like the feast of a king. He's throwing a big, I mean, she took all this food. He doesn't even realize that it's gone. He's still throwing a party. These people had possessions. They had a lot. And of course, the Bible tells us Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken, wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. Now go back to 1 Samuel 25 in verse 9. Look at verse number 9. So I want you to notice that Nabal was a wealthy man. Nabal was a man of wealth. He had great possessions. But I want you to notice something else about Nabal, that he was a greedy man. Look at verse 9. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take, notice what he says here, shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men? Now here's the thing. Abigail later on takes like enough, you know, food to feed an army, literally. And he doesn't even realize it. He doesn't even notice. He's throwing a big major party, and it's not like, where'd all the food go? He still has enough food at home to throw this big party, like the feast of a king, the Bible says. But he's so tight with what he has, he says, am I supposed to take my bread? And the emphasis is on himself. My bread, my water, my flesh, my shears, the things that I have killed. Now, let me go ahead and just kind of answer a few things. David is not running some sort of a protection racket. Okay, it's not like David's a mafia, you know. It's not like David's going to Nabal and saying, you know, you better pay up or so that we can protect you, you know, or you're going to find yourself sleeping with the fishes. That's not what's going on here. David actually provided a service for Nabal, but it wasn't a service that Nabal had asked for. all right? David did something nice for Nabal and protected his shears, protected his men, but it was something that David was kind of doing. And that's why, by the way, that's why David doesn't come back and says, here's how much you owe me. David just says, hey, I know God's blessing you, and part of that blessing came because we protected you, and we protected your men, and we made sure that nothing was missing, and, you know, could you be generous, and could you give us something, could you help us out? And here's what you got to understand, because our culture is different, but in the Bible, the culture was this: when God blessed you, you were expected to be generous. You were expected to be someone that was giving. And by the way, that's how we ought to be as Christians. Go to the book of Matthew. Keep your finger there in 1 Samuel 25. Go to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 19. Matthew chapter number 19. Let me give you a couple things to consider in regards to money and possessions. Matthew chapter number 19 should be fairly easy to find. It's the first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter number 19. And notice what the Bible says, what Jesus said about money. He said, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, Matthew 19, verse 23, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus said that the more possessions you have and the more wealth you have and the more successful you are in regards to money in this world, the harder it would be for that individual to get saved. And you say, well, I don't, you know, that's not fair, and maybe it's not, but Jesus is just stating a fact that when someone is rich, and if you don't believe it, go soul winning with us. I mean, we go out into the ghetto neighborhoods, and we're getting people saved, and people are talking to us. We go out into these rich neighborhoods, and almost no one talks to us. And there's just something about people that have money or have a little bit of money where they kind of just, they might not ever say it out loud, although some of them do, but they just have this idea that I don't need God. And Jesus was teaching that. Now, you're there in Matthew. Go to the book of Luke. Go past Mark and Luke. And I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I want you to notice in Luke chapter 12, there's an interesting parable about a rich man. And part of me kind of thinks that Jesus might have been thinking about Nabal as he gave this parable. But I want you to notice, I just want to read it. I want to spend a lot of time on it. Luke chapter 12, look at verse 16. The Bible says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will put on my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Isn't that what Nabal was doing? But God said unto him, thou fool. Now what's interesting is Nabal's name means fool. And we'll see that here in the text in a little bit. But God says to this, in this parable, in Luke chapter number 12, look verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, don't miss this, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for you, good night, I'm losing my place. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. And here's what I want you to notice, verse 23. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. And the first lesson we can learn from Nabal here is that it matters the value that you put on people. Nabal was more interested in possessions than people. And Nabal had enough possessions to spare. In fact, Nabal had enough possessions where he could lose a bunch of it, not even know where it went, not even miss it. I mean, you know, he had so much, and God had blessed him so much. But when David comes to him and says, hey, can you help us out? Hey, can you be generous? Hey, you know, the culture of the nation of Israel at this time was when you're making money and when God is blessing you, you gotta help people out, and especially if people have been a blessing to you. And Nabal responds and says, I'm not willing to give up anything that I have, because Nabal puts a priority on possessions over relationships with people. And you know, the what's interesting about that is that God expects us to be generous with the money and with the possessions and with the riches that He has given us. Let me give you another example. Go to the book of 1 Timothy. Chapter number 6, 1 Timothy, you can find the T-books, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse number 17. See, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, having money can be very dangerous, and it is dangerous for most people. Most people cannot deal with the idea of having a lot of money. Look at these people that win the lottery. It ruins their lives. And oftentimes they spend all of it. And they have nothing to show for it because it's dangerous. And so here's what the Bible teaches. When God blesses you financially, God commands that you be generous with your money, because people who are not generous will be destroyed by the love of money. Right there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice what Paul said to rich people. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 17. He says, charge them. He's saying, give them a charge. He's saying, give them a command. He's saying, tell them, he's saying, here's what they need to do. Charge them that are rich in this world. He says, first of all, that they be not high-minded. That's pride. And it's so easy for people to make money and then get filled with pride. It's so easy for people to make money and then get high-minded and start thinking that maybe they're a little better than other people. And listen to me, where you live does not make you better than anybody else. And the car that you drive or the clothes that you wear, and it's this shallow mentality, especially in America today, where we value the worth of an individual based on how much money they have in an account somewhere. And to God, that means nothing. He says, look, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Notice what he says, who giveth us richly all things. Here's what he's saying. Any money that you have, God gave it to you anyway. It is God that gives us the power to get wealth. And it's God, the one that blessed you financially. He says, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Notice verse 18. He says that they do good, that they be rich in good works. Now, don't miss this. Ready to distribute. You see that? We get mad at Barack Obama and we get mad at all these liberal Democrats because they want to redistribute wealth. And don't misunderstand me, redistributing wealth within government is not a good thing. But notice that Jesus said that if God bless you financially, you, not forced by the government, but you should be ready to distribute. You should be ready to distribute your wealth. You should be ready to give out. Notice what he says, willing to communicate. You see that word communicate? Comes from the same idea of communism. And you say, Pastor Matt, this is not a very good sermon, or whatever. But here's the thing. What's the idea of communism? That we share. And that's what Jesus said. Now, he's not forcing them to do it. He's not saying that the government should force you to do it. But here's what he's saying. If you are rich in this world, he said, if God has given you blessings, then you ought to be ready to distribute. You ought to be willing to communicate. And here's the honest truth. When David shows up and says, are you willing to help? Nabal should have said, yes, I am. Because God has blessed me. Now, Nabal shouldn't have been forced to do it, but he should have been willing to do it. And here's a question that I have for you and me, is how much value do we put on things? I mean, how much value do we put on things? It's funny how, we lose our jobs, or we lose, the stock market crashes or this and that, and it completely just destroys our lives, and it just puts us in a tailspin. And really, we ought to strive to live our lives in a way where if I lost everything tomorrow, it just wouldn't matter. I mean, if the dollar collapsed tomorrow, the things that I have value in ought not be where I live, what I drive, the clothes that I wear. Life is more than raiment. Life is more than me. The things that matter in this world are not possessions. They're people. It's my wife. It's my children. It's my relationships. It's my friendships. And that's what Nabal did not understand. Nabal did not put, and here's the lesson we can learn from Nabal. It matters the value that you place on things. And be careful to just hold the things that this world gives you. Just hold them very loosely. Because you could lose them at any time. But don't be like Nabal and just say, I've got more than I can spend. I've got more than I can even keep track of. I mean, my wife could take enough, food to feed 400 men and I wouldn't even notice it. But I'm not willing to give any of it away. Be careful that you don't live your life that way. And it's so interesting to me, and I preach it, and I preach it, and I preach it, and it doesn't seem to affect anything. But it's so interesting to me how people will lose their jobs, people will get in financial problems, and they'll come running to church, and they need God, and they need this, and I'm getting my life right, and then God helps them, and then God blesses them, then they get the job, then they get a house again, and then you don't see them again. And you think to yourself, I'll see you again when God has to get your attention again. And it's just interesting that we don't realize that it is God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And it's God that blesses us. And it's God is the one that provides our needs. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 25. The first thing we can see in the story of Nabal is that it does matter. It does matter the importance that we place on possessions. And we ought not live our lives. Look, And this is the honest truth. And I'm not telling you that I live my life this way or that I have this all under control. But you should be able to wake up tomorrow and have not a penny to your name and still be happy in the Lord and be, you know, just realize that God has blessed you. I mean, if God gave you salvation, you're doing better than you deserve. And if God has forgiven you your sins, then look, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. And there's not one person in this country that doesn't have food or raiment or couldn't get it if they wanted to. So the first thing is it matters how the value we place on possessions. The second thing I want you to notice, go back to 1 Samuel 25, look at verse number 3. What we can learn from Nabal is that it matters how we speak to people. And I want to emphasize this, and I might just spend the rest of the night on just this idea. Because one thing that I've learned as a pastor, and I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but one thing that I've learned as a pastor is people do not understand how to speak to people. I mean, the biggest things I deal with at Verity Baptist Church are people being rude to each other. And usually it's people don't even realize that they're being rude. It's just they've been raised in such a selfish way, such a self-centered way, such a way that doesn't consider how other people think. And this is Nabal. Nabal is your average American. Look at 1 Samuel 25, look at verse 3. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish. You see that word there? That word just means rude. He was rude. And today in the United States of America, we live in a society, literally live in a society, where people value people being rude. And today you'll talk to people and they're like, well, it's just how I just say it the way it is. No, you don't just say it the way it is. You're just a jerk. Just admit it. You are rude. We don't have to be offensive in the way that we talk to people. We don't have to be mean in the way that we talk to people. And especially as Fundamental Baptists, we get on this high horse. Well, I just preach, you know, the truth. And look, you can speak the truth in love. And I don't have to sit here. Do you realize that I can preach against the Roman Catholic Church without belittling a Roman Catholic? Do you understand that? Do you understand that I can preach against the Mormon church and the heresies of the Mormon church without belittling a Mormon individual or being rude to me? And we so often will look at people and say, oh, that person is such an idiot. That person is such a moron. That person is such this. But listen to me. That's just your opinion. You don't have to say those things to speak the truth. And I know people don't like this type of preaching, and that's why I'm the liberal or whatever. But listen to me. It matters how we speak to people. It matters how we treat people. It matters how we communicate to people. And here the Bible tells us that this man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was up the house of Caleb. Look at verse number 12. Go down to 1 Samuel 25, look at verse 12. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told them all those sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. Look at verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. The word railed means he verbally attacked them. He told them off. Look at verse 12. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them, and we were in the field, and they were a wall unto us, both by night and day, and while we were with them, keeping the sheep. Look at verse 17. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do. For evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For, notice what it says, he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. I mean, there are people like that, that you can't even approach them. You can't even talk to them because everything, they're such a son of Belial. They're so brainwashed by the world and by the devil. You can't even talk to them. They're not, you know, several weeks ago in the Words That'll Change Your Life series, I was talking about being teachable. Some people are just not teachable. Doesn't matter what you say to them, doesn't matter what you approach them with, you can never approach them with anything because no one can even talk to them. They just won't listen. And that's who Nabal was. He was a man who just spoke in a very rude way. Look at verse number 5, 1 Samuel 25. And I want you to notice how Nabal insulted David. Because in 1 Samuel 25, 5, the Bible says this, and David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him. Now notice what David says, greet him in my name, okay? David was expecting, and I'm not saying that David was right, but David was expecting to get some respect from Nabal. Now keep in mind who David is. This is the man who slew Goliath. This is a man who was famous, a general, won many battles. Everywhere he went, people knew him. Everywhere he went, people respected him. He just, you know, took the high road in the previous chapter and, for you know, did not kill Saul when he could have. And I believe that this has become common knowledge. Because later on, Abigail actually talks about the fact that you know, Saul is after him and David is a righteous man and David hasn't done anything wrong. So David is saying, hey, you go and talk to them, but greet him, look at verse 5, in my name. Skip down to verse 8. Notice what he says. Ask thy young men, these are them speaking to Nabal, ask thy young men and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servant. And notice what they said, to thy son David. They're saying to Nabal, hey, can you give? And they add this at the end, to thy son David. Look at verse 9. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all the words, notice, in the name of David. And see, so they come and they say, hey, peace be to you, peace be to your household, peace be to your possessions. We're here in the name of David. David asked us to come. David asked us to bring a message. We're bringing this message in the name of David. And David is expecting to be able to talk to this man reasonably and get some respect from him. But notice how Nabal insults him, verse 10. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? You got to ask yourself, really? You don't know who David is? Look, the women were singing, you know, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tenth. Everybody knew who David is. I mean, everybody knows the man who killed Goliath. And it's funny because he says, who is David? He says, I don't even know who David is. And then he says this, and who is the son of Jesse? And here's what's funny. The guy's never said anything about the son of Jesse. So you do happen to know who David is. And obviously he's making a joke. He's making a jab. He says, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away. And that's just not true. David is not a rebellious servant running from his master. Every man from his master. And here's the point that I want you to make. And go with me to the book of Colossians in the New Testament. Keep your place there in Ephesians. And go to the book of Colossians. I don't know how far we're going to make it tonight in this story. But Nabal is insulting David. Nabal is saying, I don't know who David is. I don't have any respect for David. He's just some servant, some runaway servant running away. And here's the question I have for you. Do you insult people with your speech? And I know most people are going to say, no. But you should honestly, and I want to encourage you to prayerfully ask yourself this question. Do I insult people? Why is it that some soul winners, every person they talk to ends up mad? And you think, well, it's just because they can't handle the truth. But it's funny, they can handle the truth from everybody else. It just happens to be you. Or people say, like, well, you know, I'm fighting with this person in my family, and I'm fighting with this person in my family, and I'm fighting with this neighbor in my family. And it's like, well, look, I don't know if you noticed, but the common denominator here is you. You have problems with people at work. You have problems with people at home. You have problems with people you work with. You have problems with the grocery store that, you know, puts the groceries in your bag. I mean, good night. If everyone you talk to has an issue with you, maybe you are the problem. Maybe you are rude and don't know it. Maybe you aren't as spiritual and sanctified and holy, and it's just the holiness just comes out of me. It's just the Christ-likeness is so good in me that people are just offended. I walk into a room and they just see so much holiness pouring off of me, they just get offended. No, maybe you're just a jerk. Maybe you need to just work on your words. Are you there in Colossians chapter 4? Colossians chapter 4. I think we sit there and pat ourselves on the back and say, I'm so righteous, you know, everybody just gets mad at me. My whole family's mad at me because I'm so righteous. No, your whole family's mad at you probably because you're not a very kind person. Colossians chapter 4, look at verse number 6. Notice what the Bible says. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, let your speech... You guys are right. Well, you're offending me right now. Well, okay. Let your speech be... Notice what the Bible says. Let your speech be alway. You see that word alway? Not some of the way, not most of the way, always, meaning all of the time and meaning the entire time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. You're there in the book of Colossians. Go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. You're going to go backwards past Philippians. Past Philippians into... Good night. What did I say? You're Colossians, right? I need you in... Where do I need you? In Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 29. Notice what the Bible says. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's a command. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And you say, well, what does that mean? Okay, but that which is good. So here's the difference between corrupt and that which is good. To the use of edifying. Do your words edify people or do your words tear them down? Do your words build people up or do your words tear people down? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. When people talk to you, are you ministering grace? Are you ministering unmerited favor? Are you ministering, you know, something that you say, well, they don't even deserve it. David don't even deserve it. Yeah, but that's the thing about grace. None of us deserve it. That's the thing about the grace of God, is it's unmerited. It's not something we deserve. And our words ought to be such where we minister grace. We build people up. You know, and you meet people like this, and you got to ask them, you say, why is it every time you give somebody a compliment, you got to tear somebody down to do it? I mean, why? You know, some of you want to ask your family, why do you do that? You know, and if some of you, you know, if you don't know if you got an issue with this, give me permission. I'll help you out. I'll just stop you in the middle. And I'll say, well, why did you say that right now? What was the point of saying that? And I preached this before, and I want to, you know, it's become kind of a thing in our home, but I'm going to say it again. Here's some good rules for your words. You got to ask yourself this every time you speak. You got to ask yourself, is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Because here's the thing. We shouldn't be speaking things that aren't true. And here's the thing. I don't have to be unkind to speak the truth. I can speak the truth in a kind way. Now, sometimes people are just offended by the truth, and people are offended by the truth. And I'm not saying we water down the truth. I'm not saying we hold back the truth. I'm not saying we don't speak with boldness or preach with boldness. But listen, is it true? Is it kind? And is it necessary? And that's the big one. So many things are said, I think to myself, what was the point of saying that? What did that really need to be said? Did that need to be spoken? Was that needed? And we ought to be careful with our words. We ought to be careful that we're not enabled. We're just rude. We're just jerks. And we hide behind this idea, well, I just say it the way it is. Well, maybe you should put a filter at your tongue and stop some words from coming out. You know, and the question I have for you is, how do you speak to your husband? How do you speak to your wife? How do you speak to your children? The Bible says about parents, about dads especially, it says to not provoke your children to wrath. I think sometimes we don't do a whole lot of disciplining, but we do a whole lot of offending and provoking. And sometimes we should just stop yelling at our kids and maybe just take them and give them the spanking they need. And you know, how do you speak to your fellow church members? How do you speak to people around you? Nabal was a rude man. So here's a lesson we can learn from Nabal. It matters the value we put on things and people, and it matters how we speak to people. Now, here's what's interesting. Go back to 1 Samuel 25, and I got like 15 minutes, so we'll try to get as much in as we can. When you contrast Nabal to his wife, you get the exact opposite. Abigail is the exact opposite of this man Nabal. Now go back to 1 Samuel 25 and look at verse number 3. Notice what the Bible says about Abigail. Now the name of that man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding. Here's what that means. She was very logical. She understood situations. And of a beautiful countenance. Notice the emphasis that God places, though. He doesn't tell us she was beautiful and of good understanding. He tells us she was of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. And he first mentions the quality of her being of good understanding, I think, because that's the more important characteristic. And the Bible tells us that she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And here's what we can learn from, some things we can learn from Abigail. Number one, Abigail was logical and not emotional. And really ask yourself this question. How often do we allow our emotions to just take over? How often do we allow our emotions? And we're fighting and arguing, and we know what we're saying doesn't make any sense. And we know what we're saying. We're fighting our point, and we realize that we're wrong, and yet we keep fighting. Am I the only one that does that? But that was not Abigail. She did not allow her emotions to take over. And in the midst of two men that were both running with their emotions, Nabal and David, we'll probably get to David next week, the Bible tells us that she was of good understanding. She was a logical woman. She did not run off with her emotions. She thought things through. She was logical, not emotional. Number two, Abigail was respectful, not rude. She was the total opposite of her husband. Look at 1 Samuel 25, look at verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her and she met them. And David had said, surely in vain have I kept all this that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertaineth unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. And people get all offended when you read, you know, pisseth against the wall or whatever. And look, you watch more vulgar things on your television. If you're honest, you know that's true. And by the way, let me say this. Satan has an agenda to turn the words that God uses and turn them into curse words. You know, he takes the word, God uses the word pisseth against the wall, and he's referring to a man. And by the way, let me go ahead and say this. God puts a difference between male and female. And he's trying to, you know, equate the fact that men are different. He's like, and he uses the word. But then here's what Satan does. He turns that into a dirty word. I went to a church where they were preaching through this passage, and when the pastor got to that passage, he just skipped those words, pisseth against the wall. He just didn't even read it. Just bypassed it and kept reading. Now, the Bible says every word of God is pure. The Bible says, you know, for the words of the Lord are pure words. And you know, if our society makes us think that there's words in the Bible that are wrong, hey, our society's wrong. Because, you know, it's not a dirty word if God you. And here's what Satan does. He takes the word hell and he turns it into a curse word. Hey, hell is a biblical term. He takes the word damn and he turns it into a curse word. Damn is a biblical word. And he even takes this term, you know, piss or pisseth, and he turns it into a dirty word, and it's a biblical word. It's a Bible word. And if God says it, we're not holier than God, okay? Look at verse number 22. Verse 23. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. Notice her reverence. Now, if you remember from last week, we saw David just approach Saul in a very reverent way. Well, now we're going to see Abigail do the same thing to David. Notice verse number 24. And fell at his feet and said, notice what she says, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. She takes responsibility, even though it wasn't her that did it. She takes the blame. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord. Now, I want you to notice how many times she uses these words. My Lord, referring to David. And my Lord, Lord meaning just like you're the boss, you're in charge. And then thine handmaid, meaning she's the servant. And notice how often she says it. Verse 25. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young man. So she's kind of taking the blame, but she's also saying, I didn't know that this happened. Of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Look at verse 26. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. Again, she's taking the blame. She's taking the responsibility. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. She says, we know, David, you haven't done anything wrong. We know, David, you had the opportunity to kill Saul, and you did. You haven't done anything evil, except for right now. You're planning on doing something that you shouldn't be doing. And she said, the Lord hath withheld thee. The Lord hath stopped you from avenging thyself. And here's what Abigail knew that Nabal did not. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Nabal has grievous words that stir up anger. Because here's the thing, Nabal could have said to David, hey, David, you're a good guy. Hey, David, you're a national hero. Hey, David, I know who you are. But here's the thing, David, I know you want me to give you something, but we never agreed on this. You just kind of did this on your own. I don't really think I owe you anything. He could have responded that way, and David might have just said, you know what, he's right. Next time, I'll get a written contract. But that's not how Nabal responded. Nabal responded in a rude way. Abigail responds in a very reverent way. She says, it's my fault. She says, you're my Lord. She says, I'm the handmaid. And the old adage is true. You catch more flies with honey than vinegar. And some of you, your marriages will be better if you just learn how to talk properly. Your relationships will be better. You do better at work if you just learn how to speak to people. And here's the goal when we speak to people. Esteem other better than myself. She says to David, you're my Lord. I'm the handmaid. She's like, I'm the one with all the food. I'm the one with all the money. I'm the one with everything that you want, but I'm going to treat you as if you're better. I'm not the one that's running for my life. I'm not the one with the warrants out for my arrest, but I'm going to treat you as if you're better than I am. Notice verse 29. Not only was Abigail logical and not emotional, not only was Abigail respectful and not rude, but Abigail put things in perspective, not out of proportion. Notice verse 29. She says, yet a man has risen to pursue thee, and this is the real problem. She says, David, you're not mad at Nabal. You're mad at Saul. Yet a man has risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies shall he sling out. Notice these words: shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. Now look, those words would resonate with David, because guess what David used to kill Goliath? A sling. And she's using words to kind of resonate and to remind them, hey, you are better than this, David. You remember, you killed Goliath. You have not done evil. You are the Lord's anointed, David. Don't do this. Notice verse 30. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall appoint thee ruler over Israel. Here's what she's saying. Don't miss this. She's saying, David, you're going to be king one day. God is going to make you king. I know it. Nabal knows it. Saul knows it. Jonathan knows it. Everybody knows it. Look at verse 31. That this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord. Either thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt with thee, my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And here's the point that she's making. She's giving David perspective. Saying, David, when you're king, you're going to look back on this situation. You're going to look back on Nabal and say, it wasn't that big of a deal. You're going to look back on this situation and say, it's no grief unto you. It's no offense to you. And here's what she does. She gives him perspective. She doesn't take things out of proportion. Here's what I've learned as a pastor over the last 5 years. Spiritual people will take a big problem and make it small. Carnal people will take a small problem and make it big. Spiritual people will say, yeah, so-and-so did that to me, but you know, it's no big deal, Pastor, don't worry about it. Carnal people say, I can't believe that they did this to me. I want justice. But here's what Abigail said. She said, David, just slow down. You know what? A year from now, this isn't going to matter. A year from now, it won't be any big deal. It'll be fine. Thomas Jefferson had, Thomas Jefferson had a code of conduct for the way that he dealt with situations. And one of his rules for himself, the way he wanted to act, one of the rules that he had for himself was this: when angry, count to 10. When very angry, count to 100. And it's true. You know, we get so mad and so angry and so upset. And ask yourself this question: how mad will I be about this situation 1 year from today? Well, yeah, that guy cut me off and I'm going to go and tell him. But a year from now, will you even remember that? A year from now, will it even matter? And she's saying to David, look, one day you're going to be king and you'll be glad. You'll be glad that you didn't go kill Nabal. And you see the exact opposite between Abigail and Nabal. One values people, the other one values possessions. One built people up with their words. Did you count how many times she said it? She said, my Lord, 14 times. She said, thine handmaid, 6 times. She built David up, Nabal tore David down. She valued a person, Nabal valued possessions. So here's the question I have for you. Which one are you? Are you Nabal? Maybe we should ask your wife. Are you Abigail? Maybe we should ask your husband. Are you the one who values people or possessions? Well, my wife just doesn't understand. I have to work all those hours if she wants to live. Maybe she doesn't want to live in the house. Maybe she just wants a husband. Maybe those kids would be better off if they didn't live in such a nice house, but they had a dad that raised them. Do you value people or possessions? Do you speak grace and edify others, or do you tear them down? It's the difference between Nabal and Abigail. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father,